Colossians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you go to Hebrews, you've gone too far. Go to the left. Colossians, just a little four-chapter book. And let's go to chapter 1 in that book. Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to start at verse 15. Okay, I heard the pages turning. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Starting with verse 15 and going through verse 20. He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as all your scripture is, just great words that we can learn from. And Father, we want to learn from this. What is it about this scripture here this morning, Lord, that we need to take away from this service here today? What is it that you want me to say to all these people here this morning, Lord? How do we grow from this scripture? What do we learn? Father, I just humble myself here this morning and just say that as I open my mouth this morning, Lord, that your Spirit insert the words and say what needs to be said. Father, I just ask that that same Spirit transform the hearts of all of us in here to whatever it is that in that direction where we need to grow, or maybe a transformation from death into life. I don't know, Lord. I just ask that your Scripture do what it does best, and that's make a difference and transform people's lives. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. A few weeks ago, I was sharing with this congregation three lessons from a lawnmower, if you remember that message. And in that message, I said this, that I am a pretty routine guy. I do things pretty much the same way all the time. And when I get into a routine, I just like to follow that routine. And I'll be quite honest with you, when I get out of that routine, whatever that is, sometimes I can be pretty lost and discouraged. Being in a routine, it might be a good thing, and it might not be a good thing. But when we get into a routine, and you're probably thinking about your life right now, maybe some routines that you might have, do we ever stand back and ask the question, why? Why do I do this? Why do I do the things the way that I do them? About a year ago, at our company, McClung Printing in Waynesboro, where I work, we initiated a program where every employee was challenged to look at what they do and how they do it. Every step. Why do we do things this way at work? Is this step necessary? Was this step necessary? Does something need to be added to how we do things? Does something need to be removed from what we do? How about the way just things are physically set up? What about where our offices are at? How our desks are set up? The computers, the software that we have? The machines out on the factory floor that make and print all of our printing, can they be rearranged in such a way where there's a more efficient flow? How about our warehouse and the way we store our material? From a business standpoint, our company looked at this with this in mind. Is there a more efficient way of doing work? Everyone was encouraged to turn in their ideas and their suggestions. And after a period of about 2 months of looking at how they do things, many of these ideas were implemented. The end result was this. As a company, our efficiency increased about 10%. Just because employees questioned certain things that they did and how they worked. One of the things that we did also was we conserved on electricity. We were challenged, does this device or that device need to be turned on when we're not here and using it? In the first month, our company saved over $100 just in our electric bill alone, just by turning things off when they weren't in use. All of this just simply by getting out of our routine and looking at things differently. Why do we do the things that we do? Can we get into such a routine of doing this, whatever this may be, that we never question why we do this? Routine is not bad, but not knowing why you do it is. Let me say that again. Routine itself is not bad, but not knowing why you do it is. And this leads me to the first simple question that I want to ask this congregation here this morning, and that's this. Why are you here today? Why are you here today? I guess I could go around the room and we could ask everybody individually, why are you here today? And we would get some similar answers and we would get some diverse answers and we might get some good answers and we might get some not so good answers. So do you have a good reason why you are at Beech Grove Christian Church here this morning, or do you find that question rather difficult to answer? Church sometimes becomes routine. It becomes routine. We show up at church on a Sunday morning. Why? Why are we here? I think that's a very legitimate question that I think needs to be answered. Today we're going to begin a new sermon series. And I want this sermon series to be something that changes us in a way that makes us think, that makes us know, and makes us understand why we show up at Beech Grove Christian Church on a Sunday morning. Or if you're visiting with us, whatever church that might be that you show up to. The title of the sermon series is going to be this. Church is a place of fill in the blank. Church is a place of something. You'll notice in your bulletins on the left-hand side, there is a fill in the blank for your answer. If you have a bulletin there, you can't miss it. In real big print, it says this. Church is a place of, and there's a line there. When you first read that this morning, or when I just first said that just now, I'm sure a word or maybe some different words come to your mind. That church is a place of, oh, I know what it is. Church is a place of whatever this word might be. I want you to write your word in that blank, whatever that word is. Maybe you have several words, and you can write several of them in there if you want, to answer that second question. The first question was this, why are you here? And the second question is this, church is a place of this, whatever this is. Now, I want you to know this. I'm not going to be collecting them, and I'm not going to be reading them. So your answers are your answers, okay? And they're for you. But I guarantee this, if you wrote something in there, or if you didn't, or if you even thought about the question, I'm sure the one thing, the first thing that you thought of was that one thing that's important to you. Now, granted, Cindy might not have the same answer as Gail, who might not have the same answer as Dan, who might not have the same answer as Daryl, and that's okay. We have different answers. But I guarantee the first thing that came to her mind or her mind or his mind or his mind was probably the most important thing that church is to that person. And that's okay. And that's okay. What I'm going to try to do over these next weeks in the sermon series is to define church by answering that question. Church is a place of this. Now, I can tell you this. It's going to take us about 8 weeks to get through it because I already have 8 words that I'm going to use. And each Sunday for the next 8 Sundays, I'm going to put a different word in that fill in the blank. And then we're going to look to the Bible for our scriptural answers. And we're going to learn and understand that church is a place of this, whatever this is going to be for that particular week. And there's going to be many, many right answers that we can put in there, and I understand that. And for each Sunday, for the next 8 Sundays, I'm going to put a different word in there. And there might be more than 8 words that we could use that would correctly and fill in the blank, and I understand that. But right now, I've decided to just cover 8 of those. And perhaps one of the 8 words that I'm going to use might be that exact word that is on your mind or what you put in that fill-in-the-blank here this morning. Now, I'm sure you're probably curious at this point in time, Mike, what are the 8 words? Well, you've got to come back the next 8 Sundays and find out. And each Sunday will be a different word, and we'll fill in the blank. But for today, we're not going to fill in that blank today. The church is a place of, we're not going to use a word today. We'll start that next week. Today, I want to even get even deeper in defining the church. We've asked 2 questions already this morning. The first question is this: why are we here? Which makes us think of why we are here. Second question is this: the church is a place of, and that made us think of this. But today, I want to define the church. To some, church is a building. We might say, well, she goes to that church or he goes to that church. And when we think of church, we think of that building, Beech Grove Christian Church or Rockfish Valley or Hebron or wherever that church may be. We think of the church building. To some, the church is made up of people who are attending the church. And biblically, that answer is getting a little bit closer. The church isn't the building. I think we would all say that. If we were to say, what is Beech Grove Church? We wouldn't say that it's this structure that we have around us, even though it's an absolutely gorgeous and beautiful place. We would say that Beech Grove Christian Church is us, right? We are the church. But I'm even going to get a little more specific than that this morning. And that's where I want to spend the rest of our time. Church. Because I don't want church to be routine. I want to have a good answer why we show up on a Sunday morning. That we want to be here for whatever that fill-in-the-blank reason is that you put in there. Did you know the word church is used 114 times in the Bible? Did you know it is never used in the Old Testament at all? And the first time the word church is used in the Bible is in Matthew chapter 16, in a very familiar portion of Scripture, which we call the Great Confession. And if you just want to turn there real briefly, I'm not going to read a whole lot from there, but I am going to talk about it a little bit. It's the Great Confession. It's question and answer time. It's test time. And Jesus is putting his disciples to the test. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. The first question is this. Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? And they give the response. Well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or maybe one of the prophets. That's question number one. Here comes the second big question. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? And here we have our friend Peter who answers for the group. And Peter says this, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus gives this answer. And here's where the word church comes up for the very first time. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he warned him not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. A couple things I want to talk about there concerning church, or concerning the response of Jesus. The first is this. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Peter." But it's amazing what he doesn't say. He doesn't say this, "You know, you've been walking with me for 3 years and you finally figured it out. I'm glad you figured it out, Simon Peter. You're a pretty smart guy." It's not what he says. He said, "You didn't figure this out by yourself, Simon Peter. My Father in heaven revealed this to you. That's why you're blessed." Second thing I want to point out is this. The word Peter. A lot of people think there are some faiths, some religions, that say the whole church is based on Peter because Peter is the rock. Well, Jesus uses kind of a play on words here. We know that Peter and rock are similar. But he says this, "Blessed are you, Peter," and the Greek word is Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S. And he says this, "On this rock, Petra, I will build my church." He's not going to build the church on Peter. Just as he wouldn't build a church on Mike or on Gail or on any of us in here. He's going to build the church on the rock. The rock being what? The response that Peter gave Jesus. "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." The church is going to be built on that truth. So our first fill in the blank would say this in our bulletins. Who is the church? One who believes the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as revealed by the Father. One who believes the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as revealed by the Father. So who is the church? With what we just read right here would say this. There's no other source, there's no other book, there's no other anything other than God's Word right here that can reveal the truth of that to us. The truth is found of the church is found in this book. And there's no other foundation. We talked about Christianity basics time and time and time again. What are one of those things, what's one of those truths about Christianity that are non-negotiable? This is the foundation right here, my friends, is this. That Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of the living God. The Christ meaning He is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. A person can sit in a church on a Sunday morning and never ever believe this. Never ever believe this. They can sit in a church, they can regularly attend Sunday after Sunday after Sunday because that's their Sunday morning routine, and never believe the first truth about the church. That person may be in a church, but that person really is not part of the church. It's not part of the church. There's a difference, my friends, of being in a church and being the church. I just want to read something from 1 John back in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 through 23 says this, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. We've discussed this before too, both here and in Sunday school. You can't have one without having the other. You can't have the Father without having the Son. You can't have the Son without having the Father. You cannot be a Christian. You cannot be a believer. You cannot be in the church without believing that foundational truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So that's a qualification of being part of the church that Jesus is going to establish and build himself. Our second fill in the blank, we're going to do it kind of backwards this time. I'm going to give you the answer first, and then we'll look at the scripture. Our second fill in the blank, who is the church? The same question. One, the answer is this, one who is part of the body of Christ. One who is part of the body of Christ. And I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for this answer here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13 says this, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. I'm going to talk about that here in a second. I'm just going to switch over to verse 27, read that one verse. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And the analogy, this is a very familiar analogy Paul gives right here. He's comparing the body of church, the body of believers, to a person's body. We all have parts, fingers, hands, arms, legs, etc., etc. And none of these parts really do any good without the others. Same way it is with the body of believers within the church of Jesus Christ. We are all, if you're sitting in here and you're a believer here this morning, you are part of the body of Christ. As if to say this, one of us is an eye, one of us is a hand, one of us is a foot, and we could go around with all the different body parts. But we know this, one doesn't do very well without the other. I don't do very well without you. You don't do very well without that person next to you. We don't do very well without each other. God, in his infinite wisdom, brought this group of believers together to form this local body here at Beech Grove Christian Church. And we are the body of believers here. And we are all a certain part. And we all have a certain duty to do. We all have something special that we have been gifted to work within the body. But we are the body of Christ, the Bible says. The body of Christ. Which leads us to the third and final fill in the blank. Who is the church? The first answer that we gave was this. One who believes the church, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as revealed by the Father. Second answer is one who is the part of the body of Christ. Third answer, one who has the Spirit of God living or dwelling within them. And for that, I'm going to go to Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10 says this, you, however, and remember he's talking to believers at the church in Rome, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. So who is the church? One who has the Spirit of God living and dwelling within them. Not everyone attending or not everyone preaching in a church on a Sunday morning is actually part of the church. Do not be deceived. In every local church body, possibly even ours, you will find some tares that are mixed in with the wheat. The tares representing unbelievers, the wheat representing believers. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. The church attracts many different types of people, believers and non-believers alike. So, who is the church? Before we get into our eight words over the next 8 weeks, we have to know really who the church is, the foundation of that. So let's put those three answers together. Who is the church? They are those who know the truth about Christ as revealed by the Father. They are part of the body of Jesus Christ. They are indwelled and led by the Spirit of God. You notice something about those three statements? Wonder if anybody got it. Did anybody catch it? The first one, the truth's been revealed by the Father. You become the body of Jesus Christ. You are indwelled by the Spirit of God. Sounds like the Trinity to me, doesn't it? Sounds like all three persons are involved with you and I being part of the church. The Trinity, the Father, He reveals it. The Son, we become part of the body. The Holy Spirit, He indwells within us. Each and every one of the three parts of the Trinity are involved with the fact that every true believer is who the true church is. And this morning, I just wanted to make sure that these truths were in front of us. Why? Because as we go into the next 8 weeks of this new sermon series, I want those of us who are in the church, in this building, I want us to grasp these timeless truths about the church that Jesus is building. And I don't want to skip that fact that back in Matthew chapter 16, where Peter gives the great confession, Jesus says this, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Jesus says, "I will build my church." Jesus says, "I will build my church." I'm sure most of you know that's kind of one of the foundational statements of what I truly, truly believe in. That if you preach the truth of God's word, He will build the church. That doesn't mean that next week we have 60, the next week 70, the next week 80, the next week 90. It could mean that, and that would be okay. We would deal and work with a situation as it occurs. But it does also mean this, that we are rooted and grounded more in God's Word each and every Sunday because we believe in the truth of God's Word. And then the best part, Jesus promises this, "And the gates of Hades shall not overcome it." And that's His promise. Let's go to God in prayer.